All right, so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, that's on page 526 in the Red Pew Bible in front of you if you want to follow along. Psalm 100, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. How do we know that? It's right there. It's in the original title underneath, a psalm of thanksgiving. And you say, well, it's not Thanksgiving. This is July. Why are we having a sermon on Thanksgiving? As Christians, we are to be always thankful. Every Sunday, in fact, every day of our lives is meant to be a day of thanksgiving to God, and we need that reminder. Do we ever need that reminder? How many of you parents have to remind your kids, say thank you? Say thank you. Don't forget to say thank you. Well, you know what? Kids are not the only ones who need that reminder, right? We need reminders all the time to be thankful, even though we have, as we've already sung, we have, what, 10,000 reasons to thank God. We so often forget those reasons, and so we need these reminders. You know what it says in Colossians, in the New Testament? Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what our entire lives as Christians are to be about, living a life of thanksgiving, joyful and continual thanksgiving to God through Jesus Christ. And this psalm is going to help us with that. This psalm is going to remind us all about that and teach us what it means, why and how we are to live lives of continual thanksgiving to God. So let's read the psalm, pray, and then we'll dig into it. Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving, starting at verse 1. Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good and his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness through all generations. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your word would do its work in our lives today, that we would increasingly be a thankful people. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does this psalm do? This psalm is an invitation, really. It's a call to worship, isn't it? It's calling us to offer all of ourselves to God in joyful thanks. That's what this psalm is doing. And as this psalm does that, there are three things that I want us to see in this psalm today. As this psalm calls us to offer ourselves to God in thanksgiving, it shows us, number one, our future, how we will be thankful. Second, it shows us our purpose, why we should be thankful. And then third, it shows us our problem, why we fail so often to be thankful. Number one, our future, how we will be thankful. Then it's going to show us our purpose, why we should be thankful. And then our problem, why we so often fail to be thankful. So number one, this psalm shows us our future as believers in Jesus Christ, how we will be thankful. When you think about this psalm, we often read psalms like we read individual verses in the psalms without really thinking about the context of the whole psalm, or we read individual psalms without thinking of the bigger context of where they're found. But if you kind of pull back the lens a little bit, what you find is this psalm, if you go back like five songs previously, they all have a similar theme, and that theme is to proclaim the Lord as King. You even see that in the titles of the psalms, of the five psalms that precede this one. And then you've got this one. This is the final psalm, sort of a final doxology in this section of psalms that celebrate God as King. How many of you went to see fireworks somewhere on July 1st? All right, you saw fireworks. Now, when you see fireworks, the best fireworks display always has this crescendo at the end, right? It doesn't start big and then kind of go, you know, quieter and quieter. It usually, there's this final burst where you see the fireworks go the highest and there's like this multiple explosions. This is sort of the peak, the summit of the fireworks show. In a way, this psalm is kind of like that. It's building, and this psalm is this explosion of praise, this explosion of thanksgiving to the Lord. The people of Israel who read it, they read it with this desire for God as their king, this celebration of the Lord as their redeemer then at that time. But it also points forward to a future time. And when you read the Psalms, you've got to know that they speak directly to situations that are happening, but they also point forward to things that will happen in the future. How do we know that? Well, look at the first verse. What does the first verse say? Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. That is big, right? And you say, well, wait a second. Does the whole earth do that now? No. Did the whole earth do that then? No. And even though this psalm really, you know, for the nation of Israel, through them, it's this calling to the other nations of the earth. Look at our God. Come and worship our God. Believe in our God. Praise our God and shout triumphantly to our God. It's this calling that's going out. Nevertheless, what? Many nations never responded to that call. And even today, does the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord? No. Why? That is yet to come. That is future. That is future. You think about the future that God has promised in Christ. Think of Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Speaking of Christ, Paul says that God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's the whole earth. That's future. That's future. You look at this psalm. What is there? There's shouting in triumph. There's serving him with gladness, singing before him, acknowledging who he is, enjoying his presence, entering his presence with thanksgiving, blessing his name. It's kind of ideal, isn't it? It's the perfect scene, isn't it? Of thanksgiving to God. Last week we looked at Psalm 13. I don't know if you were here. It's a psalm of lament, a psalm of grief, right? David is depressed, and he's anxious in his mind. If you struggle with that, you can go back on the website and listen to last week's sermon on Psalm 13. If you missed that, there are enemies. There's the threat of death. You don't see any of that here in this psalm, right? There's nothing dark. There is nothing broken in Psalm 100. It's this perfect song of praise to God, and this is the future. This is the future that awaits God's people. Those who believe in him, receive Christ, love him. This is a picture of unrestrained, unhindered, joyful thanksgiving in the presence of God. And we get a taste of that on Sundays, right? We get a taste of that. We had a taste of that, right? We're singing 10,000 reasons to praise God. We get this taste of what is to come in the future. The full realization will come. God has promised it. That's our ultimate hope in Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, again, in his letter to the Corinthians, he quotes Isaiah. He says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. That's future. That's future. Some of you might be skeptical of that today. You might be skeptical of that. You might, you know, that sounds like pie in the sky by and by. Most of us, when we think about the books you read, the movies you watch, the plays, if you ever go to see a play, why do you go? Why do you read fiction? Why do you go see a film? Most of us like happy endings, right? Most of us, I mean, some of us prefer, you know, things in a minor key and like our music never to resolve. You know, one or two of us go to the New Music Festival. You like that kind of a thing. But, you know, I like jazz music, but it still resolves. It still resolves. We want music that resolves. We want books that end with resolution. We want films with happy endings. And those that don't generally, you know, get Best Picture Oscar nominations or wins, because we want a happy ending, and that's what this psalm really paints for us. The whole earth worshiping, thanking, shouting in triumph over what the Lord has done. I read the Narnia books to my kids, the whole series. And recently we finished the last battle. That's the final book in the Narnia series. And at the end of the book, in fact, the very last sentence of the very last book of the Narnia trilogy goes like this. Lewis writes that it was chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's an amen to what I just said. That's an engine amening what I just said, what is here. Look, that's a story, and we desire a happy ending. Why? Why do we desire that? We desire that because it's written on our hearts. We desire that because that is the way that God created us. Because this world was made good, got broken and devastated by sin, and God is going to redeem it all in Jesus Christ, resolve it all at the end. And that longing is in every single one of us. So what's the happy ending to your story? Everybody has one. Everybody has a happy ending that they desire. Here's the question. Is your happy ending a biblical one? Because everybody wants a happy ending. The question is, the happy ending that you have to your life in your mind, is it the same one that's here in this psalm? Is it the same? Because here's what this psalm, the happy ending that we find in this psalm is God-centered. The happy ending that we find in this psalm, I mean, some of us, we think of our happy ending, I want to be healthy, I want to live forever, I want to be attractive, I want to be thin, I want to have all my kids and grandkids around me, I want to play golf, I want to eat good food, and so forth, and we can think about that happy ending, and our happy ending might not even include God. Could you have a happy ending to your life without God? If so, you have to ask yourself, do I even know God? Do I even know him? Because the happy ending in this psalm is, God, you are great. You are everything. And everything in my life, all that I have and all that I am, is meant to praise you and thank you. That's the ending that we see in this psalm. That's the kind of future to which we are headed. Is that the kind of future that you would include yourself in? Is that something that you would look forward to, or does that sound boring? That's where believers in Christ are headed. See, this psalm really challenges us, right? It challenges us as to what our view. It encourages us if we want it. It challenges us if we don't want it. This is the mark of someone who knows Jesus and longs for his return, a future of thanksgiving to God in Christ. That's the future to which we're headed. This psalm, second, shows us our purpose, why we should be thankful. Look at verse 3. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. In this verse, we see, so God's people, the nation of Israel, they are in worship. And what are they saying? They're saying at least three things in this one verse. It's just packed with theology. Look at it. They're saying that the Lord is God, number one. Number two, that he's the creator, the one who made us. Number three, we belong to him. We're his people. Now that runs against the grain of the culture in which we live, does it not? Does it not? Because, you know, most people today say the exact opposite of that. Right? They don't say, there's a God, he created us, and we belong to him. No, they say, there is no God, and since there is no creator, I am myself free to determine who I am. I'm the creator, I belong to no one, and therefore I'm free. I'm free to live however I want. Do you remember that old poem, Invictus? I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. That was written in 1888. A more contemporary version is Elsa in the movie Frozen, who sings, I won't sing it for you, spare you that. What does she sing? She sings, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. That's the default setting of our hearts. That's the default setting of the human heart, to figure out who I am on my own terms, pursuing my own dreams and being as independent as I possibly can. That's our hearts by nature. This psalm says the exact opposite. It says, no, there is a God. He is Lord. He made you in order that you would belong to him. In order that you would belong to him. In fact, this verse says not only that we belong to him, but that we're sheep. It says we are sheep. Sheep are not independent at all. Sheep are utterly dependent on their shepherd for food and shelter and protection and provision to find the way home. Right? You become independent as a sheep, you die. That's what happens to you. As believers in Christ, what are we? We are sheep. We're dependent on him. We are dependent on God, we belong to Christ. And when you get that, when you accept that, you understand it, and you live according to it, that's the beginning of freedom. That's the beginning of freedom because that's your purpose. Your purpose is to belong to him and give thanks to him. That's why you exist. And until you get in touch with that, if you're like, no, I thank myself. I have myself to thank. That's how I live. I mean, you are never going to achieve the purpose for which you were created. We're meant to live in grateful dependence on God. And in that way, we bring glory to him. We bring glory to him. You know, the old Westminster Catechism, which maybe two of you have actually read. You should check it out. It's just great. Great for teaching theology. What is, question number one, what is the chief end of man? End is another word of saying purpose. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to what? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. So when you read that, those are the two purposes. Why do we exist? To bring glory to God and to enjoy him together. You say, well, those were people. That's not scripture. But they got that from the Bible. From beginning to end, you see in the Bible this theme of bringing glory to God and enjoying him, being satisfied in him. We see that in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Do you see that? To serve the Lord with gladness is to do what? It is to enjoy serving him. It is to enjoy serving him. To sing with joyful songs is to enjoy praising God. You don't sing joyful songs if you don't have joy in praising God. See, here's the truth. The truth is, God is not content with mere dutiful obedience. Some of us have believed the lie that if we just do the right thing, then that's, you know, just show up, then God's happy with that. Showing up is good, but it's not enough. This verse tells us to serve, not just serve the Lord with gladness. I mean, how many of you, when you've got a grumpy barista or a grumpy server at a restaurant, you're content with that, right? No, you go and you post about it. You give a review of the restaurant. The food was good. My server was a jerk. He looked like he wasn't having any fun at all. He looked like he didn't want to be there. You know, he or she was rude to me. Why? It's insulting. How much more is that the case with God? God deserves not just mere service, but joyful service, because joyful service shows that the one served is worthy. It shows that the one served is worthy. So when somebody serves us, and we say thank you, what do we want them to hear? What do we want them to say? It was my duty? Yeah. No, we don't want to hear, it was my duty, right? Thanks for taking me on a date, husband. It was my duty, right? Thank you for the flowers. It was my duty, right? No, we don't want it. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear what? We want to hear, it was my pleasure. That's the kind of way we need to serve God. Lord, it is my pleasure. Serve the Lord with gladness. So we exist to enjoy God. We exist to glorify God. I like how John Piper put it. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's a good sentence. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. In other words, they're not two separate things. It's not like bringing glory to God over here and being satisfied in God over here are two separate things. No, they're tied together, and they're tied together right in this verse. We glorify God by enjoying him. Look at verse 4, how it ties these two things together. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Now, how do you bless God's name? God's the one who blesses us. A blessing is, you know, to be strengthened, to be helped, to be given something good. We don't do that for God. We don't strengthen God and help God. No, no. When we bless God, we are acknowledging God as the source of blessing. We're acknowledging God as the true source from whom, the one from whom all blessings flow. And so when we thank God and we bless his name, we're praising him, we're glorifying him as the one who satisfies us, the one who blesses us. And this is why we're here. This is why we exist. Look at the prophet Isaiah. Said Isaiah 43. This is God speaking, Isaiah 43, verse 6. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons and bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory. Do you see that? That's why we were created. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So how does this psalm call us to glorify God? By offering all of ourselves to him in thanksgiving and praise. This is our purpose. Do you come to church that way on Sunday? How are you thinking when you walk in here on a Sunday? Are you thinking, I'm here to offer myself to God in thanksgiving, not just on Sunday, but all week? Romans 12:1-3 speaks about how in view of God's mercies, we offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. We praise God. We give thanks to God, not just on Sundays, but our whole lives. This is our purpose as human beings made in the image of God. This is why we exist. But there is a problem. And that brings us to number 3. Our problem, why we fail to be thankful. This psalm, it not only shows us this future where we're headed, not only shows us sort of how we're supposed to live today, our purpose in giving thanks to God, but it also reveals the problem that we have in our lives. And that problem is that we so often fail to do this, don't we? You know, we've got 10,000 reasons to praise him, but we can't think of one right now. We easily think of all the negative things that are going on, right, in our lives, in our church, in our jobs, in our families. You know, a friend of mine the other day, he said to me, tell me something good. It took a second. Seriously? I should have 10,000 things on the tip of my tongue to praise God for? Why do I have to go? There's a file somewhere over here with good things. I just got to hold on a second. I just got to find them. What? Really? Why? You should, when you're with friends, you're with people in church, you know how we start to complain, we start to grumble, just say, let's talk about something good. Tell me something good. Tell me something good that's happened in your life recently. Tell me something good that God's doing in your church, in your family. Man, we fail. Serve the Lord with gladness. Wow, that is convicting. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Sometimes we're like the sheep who's looking through the fence to see if there's a better deal in another field, if we're honest, right? Or instead of acknowledging that the Lord is God, we want to live as if we are God, as if we are in control. We call the shots. I want to be Lord of my own life. Thank you very much. Sometimes we don't want to belong to God. We want to belong to ourselves. I want to do with my body what I want to do. We don't want to belong to God. We want to live like we belong to ourselves. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Enter, every verse is convicting. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. It doesn't come naturally to me. This is why we have to tell our kids to say thank you, but we should, you know, point to ourselves first. You know, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Paul writes this, is very, very profound and convicting. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, speaking of sinful humanity, Paul says, "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Do you see the connection between a lack of gratitude and a darkened heart? A foolish heart, a darkened mind. How do we become this way? Well, this psalm gives us two critical truths that will keep us from that kind of mindset. And those two truths are that the Lord is God and that the Lord is good. You see that in this psalm? This psalm, the Lord is God and the Lord is good. Verse 3, acknowledge that the Lord is God. And then verse 5, for the Lord is good. His faithful love endures forever. His faithfulness through all generations. Those are the two roots. The two nasty roots of ingratitude are the failure to see that the Lord is both God and good. And conversely, the two roots of gratitude are to see that the Lord is God and that the Lord is good. If you can see and recognize and feel those things, it will change your life. You will be thankful. But we're so often not, which is why we need the gospel. This is why we need good news. And that good news is hinted at all through this psalm, and that it answers our failures. Look, we fail in so many ways to live lives of thanksgiving to God, and yet we need the gospel, and this psalm points to it. It proclaims the Lord as both God and good. Look, verse 1, let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. When will we finally shout in triumph? Look, Paul, in Colossians 2:13, he says, you, speaking to Christians, he says, you were dead in trespasses. He made you alive with him. He forgave all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt, nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him, that is, in Christ. You see, this verse says that the whole earth will shout in triumph. When and how will they shout in triumph? When Christ has returned, when Christ is king, the redeemed will shout triumphantly to the Lord because of his grace, undeserved salvation in Christ. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. We struggle to come before God sometimes on a Sunday thankful. We're full of guilt by things we've done during the week. How can you come before God with joy on a Sunday in a week when you've blown it? Yelled at your kids, been mean to your wife, maybe you've fudged a little bit at work. You've been greedy and selfish and lustful, and you've gone where you should not have gone online. How are you going to come to God with joy? I'll tell you how. The gospel. You come to God and worship him in joy because Christ died for you. Your sins have been paid for. He rose again. You will be with him. You can be cleansed. You can be forgiven. You have the Holy Spirit. And now you can ask him. As you come on Sunday, you come and you ask him. You say, God, forgive me. I thank you for Jesus Christ. It's only because of him that I can come before you with joyful songs. Because of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Who is the good shepherd? Jesus Christ. We were lost. He went to find us. He laid his life down for the sheep to bring us home. To bring us home. He's the good shepherd. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all other names, the one in whom we have every spiritual blessing. In Jesus Christ. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness through all generations. Why can we be thankful? We can be thankful because he never changes. That's what it is to be faithful. His faithful love never ends. It never changes. He never decides to stop forgiving us. He's always true to his word. He's always faithful to his promises. In Christ, our future is secure. Our hope will be fulfilled. And because of that, in view of that, we can be truly thankful. We can be a thankful church. I can be a thankful pastor. So let's do that. Let's be thankful. Let's offer ourselves to God, not just here on Sunday, but every day this week. Let's offer ourselves to God in joyful thanksgiving for who he is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. Let's invite the team up, and they're going to lead us in thanking, giving thanks to God for his forever faithfulness to us. Amen.